Welcome to UTG Voices, the monthly podcast from UTG, where we speak to different contributors working behind the scenes to bring you the latest UTG content. In this episode, we begin by speaking to Ian Jameson about his Sermon on the Mount series, and in part two, we'll be speaking to Joel Lacey about his journey into podcasting, his recent series on the fruit of the Spirit, and his new series due to be launched next week. So join us for this new episode as we get a deeper look into the work, the voices, and the content shaping UTG. So as we said, we're starting this episode by speaking to Ian Jameson. So welcome, Ian. Great to sit down and have a chat with you.
Thank you, Josh. Yeah, great to be with you.
So Ian, as we often do on the UTG Voices podcast, we want to begin by asking about your testimony. So tell us a little bit about your background and how you came to know the Lord.
Yeah, thank you. Well, it's great to be on the podcast today. And I had the real privilege of growing up in a home where the Lord was loved and honoured. My parents are both believers, and I'm the youngest of three. My older sisters had placed their faith and trust in Christ at an earlier stage, and so I was able to see the impact that he had in their lives as well. And it became real to me at a very young age, and placed my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus in a simple way at the age of about six. I can still remember the night that it happened. I actually became a Christian in the bath. And my mum was washing my hair with a jug, as you do, and we'd come back from the gospel meeting in Aberdeen, and it had been explained to me very simply what the Lord had done on the cross, and I said that I wanted to respond to that, and my mum shared with me the things I would need to say to the Lord to express this trust that I wanted to place in him. And I remember her telling me those things, and for some reason I got nervous to pray out loud in front of my mum. I don't know why I did it every other night, but I held my nose and went right underneath the bathwater until I was completely submerged underwater, and then asked the Lord to save me. So I believed and was baptised.
Very good, very good. And so going on from there, I've had the privilege of knowing you for quite a long time now, in a number of years, but you're quite heavily involved in preaching and in Bible teaching and in serving the Lord. So what does a week in the life of Ian look like at the moment?
Well, it's difficult to say because I suppose I'm a bit of a jack of all trades. I do a little bit of everything.
Master of none?
Hopefully not. But I wouldn't like to be funneled, I think, into doing just one thing. So I do a pretty even split, I suppose, of Bible teaching in local churches and in different contexts, but also gospel preaching, evangelistic work, a bit of open air preaching in Glasgow and Paisley, and then some children's work and some writing. So it's a real mix, and I love that. So the average week is difficult to say because 1 week will throw up one opportunity, the next another. But there are some things that I do very regularly as well.
Good. And that brings us on then to kind of another strand, if you like, of your service, and that's obviously your involvement with UTG. So how did you become involved in UTG?
Well, I've been aware of UTG for quite some time and had been a user of the content, a reader of it, and enjoyed a lot of what was on the site. And then it was a number of years ago, maybe 3 or 4 years ago, that Alistair McPherson invited me to participate in a podcast series looking at justice, which is available on the UTG site. And I really enjoyed that, enjoyed the process of preparing for it and then having the discussion with Alistair and having to think through how it would be expressed. So I really enjoyed that. That was my first exposure to UTG. And then there followed later an invitation to become more involved in the writing and editing side.
That's great. And so your writing at the moment is mainly a series on the Sermon on the Mount,
yes,
which we're going to come to in just a moment. But I wanted to ask you before that about your role in the editing team. So one of the things that you're doing and helping out with is in the editing team. So how do you go about that process?
Well, the reason that I got involved in that was because in my employment before I went full-time in Christian service, did involve quite a bit of proofreading and editorial sort of work in the workplace. And I enjoy that sort of attention to detail when it comes to text. So there was a form that invited a response as to the areas that you feel that you could contribute to. And I just highlighted that. And then I was invited to join the editorial team. It's a small team, but we work well together. When it comes to actually looking at a piece of written work, I really enjoy the different styles that come in. You know, every contributor has a different style. And of course, at UTG, we have a house style that we want to put things into, but that's more to do with grammar and structure rather than how people choose to express themselves. It's good to have a range of content from different perspectives with a different voice for each person, just as it should be. So as the editor, you're not seeking to squash that. You don't want to make them all look and sound the same, but rather you want to have a critical eye, not in a criticizing sense, but in a trying to put yourself in the shoe of the reader and to see if things are explained simply, maybe to try to take out extra words maybe don't need to be there, or sometimes there'll be expressions that people who've been Christians a long time will understand perfectly well, but maybe the average reader in the worldwide church, or maybe who's not yet a Christian, will struggle to understand and maybe needs a bit more explanation. So as well as the grammar, there's that that the editor is trying to look at. And it's a process. So not just one person will look at the article. I might be the first person to look at a piece, but then I'll move it on to other members of the editorial team.
I think that's really interesting because, like you say, what I really appreciate about that is, we're thankful for all the different contributors at UTG, and everybody does have their own style. It's not your job, like you say, to squash that style, but almost to you want a degree of consistency, but not squashing that style. So that's really interesting. So then, Ian, when it comes to you writing, how does your role within the editing team shape the way you write?
It makes me nervous because I know the process.
You're ready for the critical eye.
Yeah, that's right. Well, I think, you know, everybody who writes for UTG, they're not just firing off an article and sending it. They're all going to be doing their own editing before they hit the send button. You know, everybody's going to write a draft, a second draft. But it's amazing how you can do that and do that. But until another set of eyes looks at it fresh, there are things that all of us will miss. We've all got blind spots. And so, yes, okay, as somebody on the editing team, I'm trying my best in my own articles to write clearly and write simply. And I suppose I've got a good insight into the house style now because I'm trying to apply it to all the articles that come my way. I need editing just as much as anybody else does because we've all got those blind spots that we won't see until another set of eyes looks at it. So to any UTG contributors or future contributors listening, don't let it cripple you. Just go ahead and write, get your thoughts down on paper, and that's what the editors are there for.
Yeah, I would liken it a little bit to what I found learning a new language for going to the mission field. There comes a point where you just have to pluck up that confidence and kind of go for it. And actually, other people correcting you and being helpful is all part of that process.
Yeah.
And it's really, really helpful. So then, Ian, I wanted to come to your Sermon on the Mount series, which has been released periodically over the last little while on the UTG website, a really interesting series on a portion of scripture which isn't perhaps always the easiest to understand. So what inspired you to write about that in the first place?
Well, actually, I suppose if I'm really honest with you, it all goes back to a local church that I was visiting to do some Bible teaching, and they had asked me to do the Sermon on the Mount over a series of, I think it was 6 weeks. So this was a challenge because I had preached on passages within the Sermon on the Mount before and done some study in it, but I'd never looked at it as a whole, as a unit. And this forced me to do that because I was happy to accept the invitation and then had to go into the study and really start to try and grapple with this. And the language in the Sermon on the Mount isn't hard to understand. You know, none of the sentences in and of themselves are, you know, so deep that we can't understand what the sentence is saying. But it is something that's difficult to know how to interpret the Sermon on the Mount, and certainly difficult to obey. So it's not necessarily the most difficult part of the Bible to understand what the verses are saying, but very difficult to put into practice.
And so by your desire by writing about it to try and help us all get a deeper understanding of that interpretation, essentially.
Absolutely. And also just to throw out the challenge of this incredibly profound sermon. I mean, there's a reason why it's the most well-known sermon in the Bible. You know, a lot of people who are not Christians and who maybe have never read the Bible will at least have heard of the Sermon on the Mount. It's very well known in the English language. There are expressions in it which have become part of English language usage all over the world. And people might not even know that it comes back to things that the Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount. It's had a huge impact on ethics, a huge impact on the way that people think about things in the world, actually. And so it is a deeply profound and challenging sermon. And there are, of course, those who maybe would see it having a future fulfillment in a coming day. And I don't disagree with that. But I also think that it does us good to look at it head on and see the challenge that the Lord's throwing out to those who would seek to follow him.
Yeah, and that leads me on to my next question, because I wanted to just kind of get your thoughts. Obviously, go and read the articles. There's a lot of information and a lot of good explanation in those articles, Ian. But there's just one question that I wanted to ask you about the Sermon on the Mount. And obviously, one of the perhaps well-known sections of it is this idea of blessed, or blessed are. And then there's these different groups of people, or people who do different things, and they're blessed for these particular reasons. And there are consequences of that. So how are we to understand this term blessed when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount?
Yeah, I think it's especially pertinent today because on social media you'll see, you know, hashtag blessed.
Yeah.
You know, and what people are really meaning is that, you know, they've got things sorted, or they've got a new car, or they've got the house of their dreams or something.
It's a material thing.
Yeah, or, you know, the relationship they've always longed for or something. And we can all have different understandings of what we would think of as a blessing. The Greek word that is at the heart of the chapter, especially chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are, that series of verses often known as the Beatitudes, That word really is a slightly deeper word. In some of the older translations, it'll be translated as happy. And we can sometimes think of happy as a sort of superficial thing, something that goes up and down with our emotions and our circumstances. And that's right in the English language. Happiness is very fluctuating. But this is the idea of a deep-seated spiritual happiness that comes from God and is only available through God. This is something holistic, something that brings a deep-seated spiritual joy to the individual. And because if you were to look at the things that that make a person blessed in the Sermon on the Mount, they're often things that are completely counterintuitive to the human mind, and also to current society. Every society, really, but especially the one that we're living in just now, the Sermon on the Mount is completely countercultural.
Yeah, and that again is so relevant to us, isn't it? In the way that we live today, like we say, we're so often looking for this idea of blessings and it's material, or perhaps we are receiving things from the Lord, the good things from the Lord, and yet we don't count our blessings, mm-hmm. and we go past them and we ignore them. And so that's really, really good and helpful, Ian. Thank you for that. And so the last question that I wanted to just ask you about this then is, what do you hope the impact is of your article series?
Well, I think what I just want to do is shine a light on this sermon. It's so well known, and I was nervous writing it or beginning the article series because these verses are so well known. What could I say about them that hasn't already been said? And that's not really the aim. I'm not aiming to uncover things that nobody's ever said before or thought of before. I just want to look at it afresh and to say, let's have a look at this sermon and what the Lord said and go through it slowly and think about the impact that these words have on us and how we respond to them, how it is that we could rise to the challenge of this blessed life that the Lord is offering those who are following him, and these radical ways that he wants us to put him first, and some of the really deep challenges that come from seeking to follow him in a world which has rejected him.
Well, it's certainly challenging to us, and I hope it's challenging to our listeners, challenging to people who go away and read those articles. Just any time that we put ourselves up against Scripture, mm-hmm. it really is that shining light into our soul, isn't it? And, mm-hmm. And we examine ourselves and see where we're matching up to Scripture and where we're not. So thank you so much for joining us today, Ian. It's been really great to sit down and have a chat with you. And we'd encourage our listeners to join us in the second part as we have a chat with Joel Lacey. So welcome to part two of this episode of UTG Voices, where we're delighted to be joined by Joel Lacey. Welcome, Joel.
Thank you very much for having me. I am typically hosting, like yourself, and very rarely the guest on anything. So this is somewhat unusual.
Well, we're glad to have you on as a guest. And it's great that we get a chance to sit down and chat, because normally we are hosting different series and working on different projects. But we get that chance to chat together today, so that's really good. So maybe you could start us off, Joel, by sharing something about your testimony and how the Lord has worked in your life.
Yeah, it's a big question, but I'll keep it brief and concise. So, glory to God, I was born into a family where God was feared, and we were very much brought up under the teaching of the Word of God and also among God's people, for which I was very grateful. And I was saved by God's grace at the age of 6 and baptized at 13. And I'm currently happily married to my amazing wife, Jackie, and the Lord has blessed us with a one-year-old son, Gideon. And we are in happy fellowship in Bicester. We meet with other believers at a hall called Hebron Gospel Hall.
That's really interesting, and thanks for sharing that, Joel. And I know that you guys are really busy in serving the Lord in lots of different ways, whether that's with the local church there in Bicester, your involvement with UTG and so on. But I just wanted to ask you how you first got involved in podcasting. You're a lot more experienced at this game than I am. So how did that start, and how did you first start your journey into podcasting?
Yeah, it's really interesting because COVID hit about 6 years ago now, something like that. And before COVID hit, one of the things that me and a couple of my mates, James and Jeff, we really enjoyed was after a series of teaching meetings, you'd go back to someone's house and the speaker would also go there, and you just had the evening to just ask them questions and just sit at their feet and learn. And we loved that, but we really missed it during lockdown because it wasn't a thing. You couldn't go to anybody's houses. So it was at that point we were really provoked to think, well, how could we replicate this sort of conversation online? And that was where the three of us kind of put our heads together and we started a podcast called That We May See. And on it, we would have guest preachers and speakers, and we would basically host a Q&A session with them that would be focused on a particular topic that they wanted to talk about. And we did a good couple of series on there, and it was very, very enjoyable for us because, as I say, we got to learn from these men that were far more knowledgeable than we were. And so that was kind of how I got into it. There's a few other podcasts that I've been involved with in a more secular or a work-based setting, and then now in more recent times over the past year or two, I've done a few podcast series for UTG.
Great. So that takes us into the next question then, and your involvement with UTG. So how did you first become involved in UTG? And then maybe you could just share a little bit with us as well about what your motivation to do that is. Because it's great to be involved, but what was it that kind of encouraged you to get involved in the project?
Yeah, that's a great question. So Jackie and I, we're good friends with Alistair and Rhoda, and they very much help contribute and run UTG, among others. And after That We May See kind of came to an end, just because the three of us were finding it hard to carve out time to do podcasts. Alistair approached me and asked me if I wanted to be involved with UTG podcasts, and Jack and I came to the decision that this was something that we very much wanted to be involved in. And so we're grateful for that invitation and the things learned as a result. But I think in terms of why I'm motivated to be involved in this work really kind of boils down to how truth is digested now compared to, say, 40, 50, 60 years ago. And I think that we're living in a generation where there are young people that want to absorb information all the time. The days of listening to a podcast while you're doing this, or while you're driving, or while you're doing this other thing, it's relatively new. And I think, you know, you go on the train and there's everyone has their headphones in and they're all listening to something. So I think the way that information is digested has evolved over time. And I think podcasts are a great way to get the truth of the Bible out. And so it's in light of that that I think quite passionately about podcasting.
Yeah, and I think that we all share that vision at UTG, is that our desire is to share the truth in a way that is as accessible as possible to so many people. And like you're saying, you only have to jump on a train today and to realize that the vast majority of people are listening to something. And so having the truth of the gospel, having the truth of the Bible available to people in an accessible way is really, really important. So that's great. So you've done a few series with UTG up to now. Do you have a particular favorite series or episode that you've done so far that maybe we should encourage people to go look back at?
Well, there's only two series that I've completed. There's a third one in production. So it feels very much like a flip of a coin, because I both very much enjoyed the leadership series done with Jeremy Hollerfield and also the most recent Fruit of the Spirit series done with David Montgomery. I thoroughly enjoyed both, but I think that the series that I did with Jeremy Hollerfield, I particularly enjoyed just because... again, like, it was amazing to just sit and learn and really extract teaching out of the mind of Jeremy. It was quite fascinating, and I was very grateful that he was able to carve out time out of his super busy life to have this chat with humble me, you know. So I was very grateful for it.
Yeah, Jeremy's a very busy guy, and I remember listening to those that series. Actually, I listened to it on the road. I was doing quite a long road trip in Africa, and I listened to those series. So it was certainly a great series. So you just touched on there that you've just finished as well. It's just gone live. The whole series is out now. The series on the fruit of the Spirit. So maybe, Joel, you could just share with us, what were kind of your major takeaways from that series?
Yeah, so first of all, it was great talking with David. He's really knowledgeable, and he came prepped. And when I say prepped, he really came prepped. He came with basically a small book that he'd written on the series, and he'd probably wouldn't want me to tell you, but he literally came with a small book of notes, and it was just fascinating to kind of listen to him. He's really knowledgeable, but he's also a really humble chap. So it was really great for me to sit and learn from him. But some of the most significant points were the differences between the fruit of the Spirit and just general good work. So we spoke a lot about a guy that everybody's familiar with, Joe Bloggs, right? Like, how does the fruit of the Spirit differ from Joe Bloggs down the street, who's kind of interested in just being a nice person, you know? So what's the difference? And it was when we kind of got into that conversation that it became quite insightful. And so the fruit of the Spirit ultimately is for the glory of God, whereas the perceived good works has the threat of actually, you know, leading to self-righteousness, which is an awful, ugly sin. And so that was one of the immediate differences. But when we dug a little deeper into that thought, really self-denial really came into it as being the point of difference. So I might do good works, or Joe Bloggs might do good works to make himself feel better, or even to make himself feel more approved in God's eyes. But actually, we know that it's by the denial of self that we submit to the working of the Holy Spirit, and therefore he produces that fruit in our life. So that was just one of the points, for example. But another point that I found particularly insightful was this, that some of the fruit are Godward fruit. So, for example, love, joy, peace. They are that which we display to God. But the thought behind it really is this, is that we first have received them from him. So, for example, in 1 John chapter 4, we read this: herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so the Spirit working in us as we submit to his will for us, we then reciprocate that love back to God. And the same is true of joy and peace. The Lord Jesus mentions these both as he speaks to his disciples in John's gospel. So regarding joy, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." And then regarding peace, he says something similar. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And so they were just a couple of the points that I found quite impactful.
That's great. And so the whole series is there. And of course, we would encourage everybody to go and listen to that over the previous weeks on the UTG podcast. That whole series is there. But the other thing that strikes me, Joel, is that both in terms of this series that you've just done and the next series that's coming up now, God willing, that we want to speak about, they really hit at the heart of a really practical Christian living. And I think that's really important, and I think it's really encouraging for people and for our listeners, particularly those who know the Lord and are saved. We do need this encouragement to follow the Lord. So whether that is that encouragement to walk in the Spirit, or whether it is with regards to the subject of purity that we're going to think about now, they're really, really practical subjects, aren't they?
Absolutely. And the fruit of the Spirit conversation starts off theological, but then inevitably when we're talking about the fruit, it is talking about how it's practically worked out. And when we come to the subject of purity, which is what this upcoming series is, God willing, that is very practical, because it's all about sanctification, which is what we learn is God's will for us.
Yeah, I really love what you just said there, that how when it's the fruit of the Spirit, it starts theological, but then it has a practical outworking. And I think that that is so much of what the New Testament in particular has for us as believers. It wants us to understand, we want us to be filled with knowledge and with truth in so many different ways, but that has to have a practical outworking in our lives. So just give us a bit of an overview then, Joel, as the podcast on purity will be coming out in the next few weeks. Why is it that you wanted to cover that subject?
Well, it's a most important subject, Josh, really. Yeah. And purity is commended by the Lord Jesus there on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed is open to interpretation as to what it means, but some would say that it means happiness or joy. And as I consider and reflect upon my own experience, some of the times where I've been the most miserable are during times of impurity. But times where I've enjoyed the Lord most is where I've been near to him and I've been pure. And so purity is an essential component of Christian living, really. But we also learn that it's a heavily taught subject in the New Testament. So, for example, across the New Testament, we are instructed to have a pure heart, pure conscience, pure love, pure thoughts, pure religion, pure wisdom, pure mind. So purity is a huge subject in Christian living, and therefore it needs to be addressed. But furthermore, Paul actually warns Timothy, and he says these three sharp words. He says, keep thyself pure. And so as we have the conversation across the podcast series, it's more of a challenge to our own selves first, but we hope that it would be insightful and challenging, but also motivating to listeners as well. But given the command, it's important that we actually face the fact that the world is literally engineered by the enemy to make us impure. You don't have to look far. You don't have to tap more than four times, really, on a phone screen to access something that's going to make you impure. And the reality is, Josh, is that there is a silent secret disease that has spread across our country, across the globe, and it's that of pornography, which is just one of the massive threats against Christians. And so in light of all these things that we want to discuss, the threats against the Christian, as well as the essential components that lead to a pure life.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that's really, really important, Joel. And I think you've hit the nail on the head on what some of the issues there. And that that should certainly give us a taste of what's going to come up in the series and what we can enjoy listening to. I say enjoy. There might be a challenging thing to listen to at times, but as you say, something to challenge our hearts with regards to purity. So that leads me on to the next question then, because we don't put these series together. Some of our writers are not writing articles just to put them out there. We actually want it to have an impact and make a difference. So what do you hope the impact is of the Purity series?
Well, primarily our prayer is that God would be glorified by the series, but also that listeners, regardless, and this is important, regardless of age or gender, because it impacts that it impacts the whole thing, regardless of age or gender, that they would be stirred up and have a renewed zeal to be pure, but also to provoke diligence and caution regarding what we tolerate and allow into our lives, because things can really easily and subtly creep in if we allow them to. So just to ask you about the subject of purity, Josh, what do you think are some of the key components to living a pure life?
Well, I think we could take this in so many different ways, and we could record a whole other podcast series. Not that you would want to listen to me for that whole time, but I think it kicks back to begin with. Maybe I'll focus my thoughts a little bit on what we touched on about how it kind of begins with doctrine. It begins with truth. And it's about applying that truth into our lives. So I think perhaps firstly, I would think about how it kind of depends upon or is important that we have a true understanding of the character of God. So in Leviticus and what chapter is there? Chapter 20, I think, is that first quote, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And then Peter repeats it in the New Testament. And so what we're seeing is this pattern. There is a very simple truth in one sense, and yet very profound, that God is holy. And yet there is a present implication that because God is holy, we also should be holy. I think the same is true. We see the same pattern model in a section like Romans chapter 6, where, again, it's kind of like a very deep doctrine in many ways, and yet it has a really, really practical outworking, and that's mortification. This idea that we are to account ourselves as dead, that we have died with Christ, that we're dead to sin, we're not answerable to sin anymore. But then the real challenge comes to make that real in my life, that when sin kind of comes knocking at my door, I'm ready to say, I owe you nothing, I'm dead to you. So I think that's another really important key characteristic. I think another doctrine that we then have to make real in regards to purity would be that Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians 6, where he would write about the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we get another doctrinal truth, that we as believers are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But of course, he goes on in that chapter and explains the practical consequences of that, that we have to, or we should, live in purity because we are the temple of the Spirit. And then I think the last one, which maybe kind of nicely brings our conversation back around a little bit, is back to Galatians 5, where walking in the Spirit, demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, where, of course, that whole idea of fruit is showing what we really are, putting that evidence on display. And so I think all of these different things that are, yes, theological and doctrinal, they are key characteristics that we then have to make real to ourselves. But the final thing that I would say is, and I think it's a trap that a lot of people can often fall into, is the idea that my purity is all about me trying my best. And I think there is an element of that. One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, self-discipline. And so there is most certainly a role that we could play in it, but we would also be failing to think about it in the right way if we ignored the work of the Spirit within us. And so we need God to be at work in us to help us with regards to purity. So there's a few thoughts from what I would say. I'm looking forward to hearing what you guys have had to say on it more. Hopefully I haven't kind of taken everything that you've gone to say or gone in a totally different direction, but that's some of the things that I would think about.
No, they're very insightful, and I think they're absolutely correct, particularly your first point, which is rightly so the first point. Our perception of God is everything. I think somebody once said, I can't remember who it is, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. And, you know, you're right that the Lord is holy, like God is holy. And if we view him any other way, if we view him as someone who just, you know, sweeps sin under the carpet, then that is going to heavily impact our attitude towards sin and therefore our conduct. But then on the other hand, if we view God as an overbearing monster, as opposed to a gracious father to those that are saved, then that's going to impact us in a negative sense, and we can hoard feelings of guilt unnecessarily and not move on and no victory over sin practically in our lives. And so how we view God is absolutely essential, and in light of that, our relationship with God is the most important thing. Am I walking with the Lord? Am I near to him, or am I not? And that's going to be a heavy factor that's going to impact purity in the life. But I think there are very helpful verses. For example, Psalm 119, verse 9. I mentioned my parents at the beginning. They wrote this verse in the opening page of my Bible, the first Bible that they bought for me. And it's the KJV is, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." AKA, how can a young man live a pure life? By living according to God's word. But then we'll read in Ephesians the necessity of walking in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And in light of all these things, an appreciation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, the gospel is not just about the forgiveness of sins. It's not just about, you know, being saved and that's it. The gospel is for daily Christian living.
Absolutely. Amen
so
to that.
There's plenty more that we discuss.
Brilliant. So we can look forward to that. And maybe we can just wrap up this conversation. Maybe this is a slightly cheeky question to finish with, Joel, if you don't mind. But we'd love to hear more from you on the UTG podcast. So what is something that you've maybe been thinking about recently that we might see in podcast form down the line, God willing?
That's a good question. The truth is that I don't have a specific project in mind. However, you know, as you have readings and you hear things and you study things for yourself, things kind of put themselves before you. And I've been thinking a fair bit recently about encounters with God, more specifically in the Old Testament. And so very much the likes of Abraham, whom God visited outside his tent, Jacob, who wrestled with the Lord, Moses at the burning bush, Joshua, the Lord appears to him, and Manoah as well, as he was visited by the angel of the Lord. And these were, you learn a lot about the Lord in these passages, but also the individual in question, it kind of molded them and shaped them and had a massive impact on them. So that's a series that has potential, but who knows?
Well,
the Lord knows.
He does, and I think it certainly sounds like it's got potential. So, if you can keep working on that and developing some of those thoughts, I think that could make a really interesting podcast series for us to look out for down the line, God willing. So, Joel, we'll leave it there for today. It's been really great to have the chance to catch up and to chat with you. And we thank our listeners for joining us on this episode of UTG Voices, and join us next time for our next episode.